I want to get going this morning with a question. Here's the question. What image comes to your mind when you think of a wise person? What image comes to mind when you think of a wise person? Perhaps you picture the intellectual, the scholar, the bookworm, the professor sort. Someone who reads widely, thinks deeply, always seems to have the right answer at the right moment. They navigate life's big questions and life's mysteries with ease. It's the sort of person you want to sit at their feet and learn from. Or maybe you think of the older person, a grandparent perhaps, who's lived through both the highs and lows of life, carries a story filled both with joy and sorrow. Their faces tell the story. They've got those deep-set wrinkles, a steady and serious gaze. And though they're quiet and serious, you find just being near them brings you that sense of calm. Or maybe you imagine the quiet thinker, the one who listens more than they speak, the one who doesn't say much, not because they've got nothing to say, but because they've learned the cost of careless words. They know how to ask great questions. They're the one who avoids drama, never overacts, stays calm in a world that's constantly panicking. Their emotional control stands out, and the quiet strength has earned your respect. I don't know what image comes to mind when you think of the wise person, but I do know the image that came to Solomon's mind. Just look back down at chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. According to Solomon, here's what you should picture when you think of the wise person. Not someone whose face is drawn tight with stress or anxiety. No, someone's face which is soft and gentle and radiates. You can think of those people in this church. They might be going through hard times, but their face shines with joy. We've looked at the opening verse. Let's look at the last verse and the last line of the last verse. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. So Solomon says, you want to picture the wise person? The wise person is not the one who claims to have all the answers to life's big questions and life's mysteries. But the wise person is the one who shines with joy because they trust the one who knows all things. And they humbly rest in the fact that he's in complete control and they need not be. Now, the way that Solomon frames this chapter, beginning in verse 1 and ending in verse 17, it challenges our assumption of what we think of when we think of wisdom. How we think wisdom works, how we think wisdom looks. And that's what we're going to see today as we study this chapter. Solomon wants to show you and I godly, gospel-shaped wisdom. And the striking thing about it is so counterintuitive. Do you know the godly who are wise are those who might have anxiety within, but you would never know it because they're calm without. The godly wise are those who might be going through the greatest suffering and sorrow, but they live with that deep-seated joy. They might be walking through a season of uncertainty and confusion, yet they carry themselves with quiet confidence. Do you know why? Do you know why their face shines? Because all of their hope and all of their trust is rooted and anchored in God, in the Son of God. They've learned to live under the sun. Solomon's favorite phrase for life in a Genesis 3 world. They've learned to live under the sun by living united to the Son of God. Now, as you hear me say all this, you're maybe thinking, okay, radiant faces, peaceful hearts, joyful trust, that all sounds great, Andy, but what does that look like on Monday morning? What does that look like on Wednesday afternoon? Well, here's the great thing about Solomon is that he gets that godly wisdom can sound inspiring when we sit here in the calm of a church and we study this ancient wisdom book of the Bible. But he writes in such a way that he applies this ancient wisdom to life out there in a world that is fallen, broken, and complex. Solomon doesn't leave us with abstract ideas about wisdom. No, no. Solomon wants you to get a handle of real, godly, gospel-shaped wisdom. And here's what he does that's brilliant in this chapter. In verses 2 through 9, he shows us wisdom, godly, gospel-shaped wisdom, for how we live under imperfect authority. And then in verses 10 through 17, he gives us godly, gospel-shaped wisdom for how we live life in a world that is so unfair and so unpredictable and a life that we cannot control. Now, I had originally planned to preach this whole chapter last Sunday night. Then we had a guest preacher. And then I was going to preach it this morning, but I realized my sermon would have us here to tea time. And so then I said, I'm going to split this chapter in half. So what we're going to do is this morning we're going to think about what does gospel-shaped wisdom look like when we're living under flawed and imperfect authority? And we'll come back tonight and we'll think about what does gospel-shaped wisdom look like when we find ourselves in a world that's unfair? Hopefully you'll thank me later. 4 points to take us through verses 2 through 9. The reality of authority, the problem with authority, the remedy for our rebellion against authority, and then finally, the calling to live as the redeemed under authority. So let's begin with the reality. Here's the reality. Whether you and I like it, every single one of us live under authority. It's not optional. It's not seasonal. It's woven into the very fabric of life. Every human society, every home, every classroom, every workplace, every church, it's universal. We live under the authority of the government, which means we are subject to the laws of this land, even the ones we didn't vote for. We live under the authority of employers, even those employers who think that micromanagement is a competitive sport. We live under the authority of school teachers or university professors who sign homework or coursework like it's going out of fashion. We live under the authority of parents and church leaders, and yes, even traffic wardens. They seem to appear every moment your ticket expires. The point is, living under authority isn't just for some people somewhere, it's for all people everywhere. This is the reality of how God created this world to function, that we would all live under authority. And you know how the Bible begins. We began life under His authority. That was the reality until our first parents rejected His rule and reign, replaced it, exchanged it for Satan's and for their own sinful selves' rule and reign. Now Solomon knows that we live in this fallen world as fallen people, and he wants us to have wisdom. How then do we live under authority that is flawed and imperfect? Now, are you ready for this? Are you ready to hear what Solomon's wisdom is for the godly? Are you ready for his gospel-shaped wisdom? How do we live under flawed, imperfect authority? Here's his answer. You humbly submit to it. Now, that's not the kind of message that's going to go viral. That's not the TED talk that everyone's racing to watch on YouTube. There is not a conference right now called The Art of Obedience to Imperfect Authority. But if you want to live wisely in the sun, in a fallen world, you have to live by humbly submitting to imperfect authority. Now, don't take my word for it. Take Solomon's word for it. Look at verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Isn't it the reality that everything in us wants to push back against imperfect authority? Bad leadership doesn't inspire obedience. It provokes resistance. So we expect Solomon here to say, don't keep a fallen king's command. Resist it. Push back. Take control. But no. He says, keep the king's command. Why? Because of God's oath to him. Because this is God's design. It was God who designed the world that he would work out his perfect purposes through imperfect leaders. It's God who establishes governments. God who appoints leaders. Even when they're imperfect and flawed. It's deeply counterintuitive, isn't it, to be told that we are to submit to them. But what we've been invited here is to put on a different set of lenses. Don't put on the lens where you think of the world through a me-centered worldview, where you think about your own self-interest. Put on the lenses with a God-centered worldview, where you think about what does it mean to live in right relationship with God, with humility, and with faith in him. Now, just so we can feel the weight of Solomon's word here, he was writing in a context where there was an absolute monarch with unchecked power. Where what the king said was the law. Now this would have been a hard word to hear. In a day where there's no elections, no freedom of the press, no courts of appeal. Just one man on the throne. And Solomon says, how do you live under his authority? You submit to him. Now we live in a very different political age. Well, we do have a king. We live in a constitutional monarchy. But it's more of a symbolic figurehead. He's not an absolute sovereign ruler. He's got privileges and prerogatives, but he doesn't really have power. We live in a democracy. We've got rights. We vote. There is the freedom of the press. There are the courts of appeal. But despite all the changes in our political systems, you would think, you know, well, we'll surely not resist authority. But here's the problem. Human hearts haven't changed since Solomon's day. Our hearts are still rebellious. That's why this is a hard word for us to hear. This is how God has ordered life. Solomon didn't see this merely as a human arrangement. Now, this is God's divine design. God removes kings, God sets up kings. God works his perfect purposes through imperfect leaders. Just read the Bible from beginning to end. Through King Nebuchadnezzar, through King Cyrus, through Caesar, through Herod, through Pontius Pilate. His perfect purposes through imperfect leaders. So the reality of authority is this, it's universal, it's imperfect, it's part of how God wisely governs life under the sun. Okay, what about the problem of authority? Now the short answer is it goes back to the fall, isn't it? The two big reasons why you and I struggle with authority is because those in power are fallen and those who are subjects are fallen. Every political system is flawed. Every political leader is flawed. Every boss is imperfect. Every parent is imperfect. Every pastor is imperfect. Every elder is imperfect. And what that means is, in a fallen world, leaders disappoint. In a fallen world, we just need to look at the news this week, leaders will misuse and abuse their power. And that's what makes living under imperfect authority so hard. It's so frustrating. It feels like an injustice. When we're on the receiving end of bad leadership. But it's not just a them problem. It's also an us problem. We don't just struggle with bad leadership. You and I struggle with being led. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There's something in every human heart that just flinches when we're told you must not eat from the tree, the fruit of that tree. Even if the command is right, even if it's good for us, we want to be in charge. We want to be the ones who call the shots. We want to be the authority. It's not just a personality quirk. It's the spiritual condition of every sinful heart. Adam and Eve didn't just reject God's authority. Remember how Satan tempted them? Eat of this fruit and you shall be like God. They wanted to be God. They wanted to be the ones in charge. They wanted autonomy. And we've been following in their footsteps ever since. Flawed leaders, flawed subjects. Combine them both, what do you have? This world. Like, let's just take a mental tour of our city today. We could go down to Westminster, and I guarantee you there's a number of protests taking place. Some of them are peaceful. Some of them are a bit more charged. Everyone standing, chanting, shouting, holding placards and banners, statements that says something has to change. It's maybe climate change, it's maybe immigration, it's maybe war, it's maybe injustice, the cost of living crisis, it's maybe political hypocrisy. The message is the same. Bad leadership. It needs to change. In fact, tonight, Tubes might be on strike. And that just seems like such a common occurrence in this city, doesn't it? No, not just transport workers, no, medical professions, nurses, junior doctors, postal workers. So many people go on strike. Why? Not just for better pay and better work conditions, but because they feel the system itself is unfair and inhumane. And then just open your phone, flick on social media, and your blood pressure will spike because there you'll see outrage, sarcasm, mockery, memes that mock politicians, tweets that tear people down. Why? Because in our culture right now, there is a full-blown crisis of trust in authority. But here's the most uncomfortable truth. It's not a them problem. It's a we problem. So, when was the last time you listened on the radio or watched on television a government official, a politician, a prime minister, a president speaking about a law that's been passed and you rolled your eyes? When was the last time a boss or a parent or a school teacher or a professor told you to do something and everything inside of you resisted? You were quick to argue, to find a loophole, to mutter under your breath, perhaps even to slam a door. We don't just dislike authority. Our default setting is we want to be the authority. And this is what Solomon is exposing. The problem with authority is a problem of the human heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of your heart. So let me ask you this morning, just in the quietness of your heart, what is going on in it? How do you respond to the imperfect authority that God has put in place over your life? How do you respond to pastors and church leaders? How do you respond to professors and teachers? How do you respond to bosses? How do you respond to traffic wardens? How do you respond to government officials? Where are you and I resisting the authority that God has placed over us? Where are you and I contributing to the breakdown of authority through our pride, self-rule, and belief that we know best? You know what we're really good at? Diagnosing the problems. But you know what we're really bad at? Coming up with the solutions. So here's what we need. We see this every 4 years, every 5 years. We need a general election. We just need a better party in power. Here's what we need. We need a better church with better church leaders. You know what I need? I need a better boss. You know what? I wish I had better parents. You're wrong. You're right. They're flawed. They're imperfect. And I'm sorry if that's been the case. But do you know what you really need? You need a new heart. You need a savior. You need someone who can address the root problem, the heart of the matter, your heart, my heart. Do you know what you and I need? We need Jesus. So we've thought about the reality of authority. It's universal. It's flawed. It's part of God's design. We've thought about the problem of authority, flawed systems, flawed leaders, rebellious subjects means real struggle. Well, what about the remedy? What is the remedy for our rebellion against authority? It was Jesus. Only Jesus can rescue us from ourselves. Only Jesus can confront the pride buried deep in our hearts. Only Jesus can break our addiction to self-rule and form in us the humility we desperately lack. He's the only king who rules with perfect justice, absolute truth, unfailing love. It's always worth stopping to see how Jesus is better than us. It's not hard. Let's do the scriptures comparison. Let's compare the first Adam with the second Adam. So let's go back to the Garden of Eden. There's the first Adam. And do you know what's striking about him? He didn't merely break a rule in the garden. He rejected God's rule in the garden. He craved autonomy. He wanted control. He wanted to be God. What about the second Adam? He who was God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to be grasped. But he humbled himself. He gave up his rights and his prerogatives and his privileges, and God became man so that sinful man could be reconciled to holy God. The first Adam asserted his will. Jesus, the second Adam, get this, submitted to imperfect man's will and his father's will. Before Pontius Pilate, before Herod, before the Sanhedrin, he was like a sheep that was led to slaughter. He was silent before his accusers. He submitted himself to their will and to his father's will. Where the first Adam reached for the fruit, the second Adam reached for the cup. Where the first Adam's disobedience brought death, the second Adam's obedience in life and in death conquered death. The second Adam is everything that the first Adam failed to be. the true son who trusted, the true servant who obeyed, the true king who submitted. The remedy to our rebellion is that Jesus didn't come wielding a sword to demand you and I submission. He came with a cross to offer you and I salvation. He came to address the heart of the matter, which is the matter of your heart, to set you free from your bondage and slavery to sin, so that you no longer need to be in bondage to this, need to be in control, to resist, to dominate. In Christ, with new hearts, you are free to obey, free to hear the call of the King, to repent and believe, free to bow to the only King who is just and all wise and all good. You know, the beauty of the gospel was that Christ didn't come to destroy authority. Christ came to redeem authority. And now him who has all authority in heaven and on earth, he invites you and I to follow him in humble, joyful submission to imperfect authority in this world, and to his perfect authority in heaven. You know, there's that moment in the Gospels, isn't there? Mark chapter 12, Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? They're trying to catch Jesus out. And what does Jesus say? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Listen to what Jesus says there. That's not just like a clever statement. That's a huge theological statement. Jesus is saying, if you look at that coin, it's Caesar's face on it. And that means to him, because he's got legitimate, albeit limited authority, you should pay taxes. But you see, the image on your face and on my face, whose image is this? It's God's. So give to God what is God's. And so the person that gives to God what is God's, do you know what the New Testament says? It means that we give honor to those in authority over us. One of the most, like, eye-popping, jaw-dropping statements I remember reading as a young Christian in the New Testament was when the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Whoa. I am to be subject to my parents, my school teachers, my church leaders, my government officials. In fact, this is what he says. Honor everyone, fear God. Then he adds, honor the emperor. And it's really, what? Who's the emperor in Peter's day? Nero. What did Nero do? He burnt Christians alive and fed them to lions. How can Peter say this counterintuitive statement? How can Peter say, submit yourself to leaders who are flawed and unjust and wrong? Because it's the wisdom of the cross. It's foolishness to the world, but it's wisdom to God. Now, if you're sitting here, I know that you're having the same questions I had when I studied this passage this week. Andy, hold on 1 minute. Are you saying we've got to submit to unjust leaders who tell us to do things that God forbids? Well, of course not. The Bible is clear. When we're asked to do what God's word forbids, we obey God, not man. Think of the Hebrew midwives in Egypt. Think of Daniel when he's told not to pray in Babylon. Think of the Apostle Peter and all the apostles who were told not to go on preaching the gospel. We will obey God rather than men. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5 says, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. We always respond to authority with wisdom and humility. Verse 3 says, don't be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Another, don't storm out. Don't act impulsively. Always speak the truth, but do it with reverence. Always challenge evil, but do it with courage and care. One of my heroes from history is William Wilberforce. He was from the British aristocracy. All of his peers were minted. He was minted. And the biggest contributing factor to wealth in the 18th century was the transatlantic slave trade. And yet, because of his Christian faith, he came to this conviction that there is a moral evil, a moral wicked that the British government says is legal. And so with all the wisdom and all the humility of prayerful dependence, William Wilberforce fought to remind, as a member of Parliament, his fellow parliamentarians, it is wicked to enslave people who are made in the image of God. He fought and he fought, he lost and he lost. It wasn't until his deathbed that it was abolished. You know, today, we've got brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea, in China, who their every Sunday reality is civil disobedience. It is illegal for them to practice their faith. It is illegal in some of these contexts to be a Christian. And so what do they choose? They choose faithful submission to the higher king, but not in pride, but in humility and faith. And so just so you don't hear me when I'm saying, what's the wisdom in a culture where there's imperfect leaders? We don't stay silent in the face of evil, and we don't obey when we're called to disobey God's commands. But all that being said, we are called to humbly submit to those in authority over us. And so as we bring this to a conclusion, let me end with this. I've got application for the young and I've got application for the old. Some of you here have moved to London and you're a young student or you're a young worker. Maybe you've been in London for a season now. You're called to submit. You're called to submit. Maybe you could say, am I really called to submit to my parents? I'm not under their roof anymore. But as your parents, as long as they're alive, they were God's gift for your good. So you should honor them. And you should listen to them. And God's given you pastors and church leaders. And you can make a decision. You could say, I don't want to listen to them. I'll listen to myself. I know better. Or because of reverence for Christ and a new heart in him, you can say, I will honor those whom God has put over me. You could choose not to listen to the government and you could do what you want. Experiment, have fun. Live a bit in the wild side. But, you know, one of the greatest lessons that King Solomon wants to teach you is submission is the best soil for godly growth. And everything in this culture is going to preach to you who are young, reject the rules, be free. And yet what they don't know is they ain't free, they're in bondage. But if you're in Christ, you are free. So use your freedom for honoring your King. The miracle of grace is God has given you a new heart, and it's a heart with new affections and new desires so that you can pray with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. You can see submission not as oppression, but as beauty, as a way that God shapes your soul, stretches your soul, prepares you for glory. Listen, if you're young, don't waste your life chasing authority. Live under the King's authority, the greatest King's authority. Submit with joy, trust with confidence, walk in wisdom, and know the joy of that wonder. Now, if you're older, I need to say a word to you. You see, you've got a wisdom that comes with age. Here's what you know that many of the young don't know. Leaders come and go all the time. So right now, the big names in our world are Putin and Trump. Soon they'll be gone from the world stage. And you know, older people, that in every generation, as leaders comes and kingdoms rise and fall, you know this, Christ remains on the throne. But your problem is you can set an example where because of bad leadership, whether it's in politics or in church or in the home, you can set an example where you teach others that the best way to live under authority is to be cynical and to be resistant. Older people, set an example to the younger saints and show them what it looks like to live in humble submission. Give them reason so that they will honor the king and they'll honor those over them. You know that systems are broken and leaders disappoint and injustice rises, but you don't need to despair or rage because you know that there is a throne in heaven that cannot be shaken. So I'll end with this. There was once an old traveller. He came upon stonemasons at work and he said to the first one, "What is it you're doing?" "I'm cutting stone." He asked the second man, "What is it you're doing?" "I'm building a wall." He said to the third one, "What is it you're doing?" "I'm building a cathedral." Same work, same tools, same day, but only one man saw the glory to come. That's what submission looks like in the Christian life. To the world, it may look like we're just following rules. It may look like we're just enduring bad leadership. It may look like we're just grinding through the day. But in Christ, you're not just cutting stone. You're being formed for a kingdom that will never end. Every time you submit when it's hard, every time you choose patience over pride, every time you trust God instead of taking control, you're not just obeying, you're building a cathedral of character, Christ-like character. You're being shaped for eternity. You're preparing for the day when the king will return. And on that day, the scaffolding will be gone, the dust will be cleared, and the glory will be revealed. And what will you see? When you see him in an instant, you'll be like him. Prepare for that day by living with the wisdom of him. How do we live under imperfect and flawed authority? We humbly submit. Because we submit to the king who's good, who's wise, who's just, who's perfect. And it's what he says that we do for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. It helps us to live under the sun as we seek to live our lives in the sun. Lord, some of us need to hear the call and the command of you as our King to repent and believe and to have new hearts. Some of us need to repent of the fact that we still think we are God. We're in charge. We're in control. And we need to humble ourselves and admit that before you, we are sinners who desperately need a Savior. Some of us here who are in Christ, who do know new hearts with new desires and affections, we need to learn to pray afresh, not my will, but yours be done. So that as we go into Monday morning or Wednesday afternoon, we'll live with the wisdom of your word. Father, we are just humbled by Jesus' example. Humbled how he humbled himself before imperfect leaders. And he did it for our sake. And so may we, for your sake, honor every human institution that is over us. Because ultimately our heart's desire is to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.